It's a busy time of the year, you know, busy time of the year. Got great new movies to go see. And I'm not even going to ask the question about the Star Wars movie, but that movie's out there. People are excited about that. They're excited about different food that you're going to cook and eat this week. And then some of us are excited about new exercise programs we're going to start following the year as we try to get rid of some of that food that we're eating this week. My wife and I are saying, wait, we're going to wait until, you know, that kind of thing for the new diet and exercise program. One of the things my wife and I love to do with our kids, our grown kids, is after all the services are over, this is one of our traditions, and I know I talk about this probably every year. We take our cat, Dr. Calvin, put him in the car, and we go out looking at lights. That's John Calvin. That's Dr. John Calvin right there, and we put him in the car, and that is so much fun for us, and we just like have a hoot. So this is at the end of all the services, and let me just be honest, I'm a little fried after basically all the services. They basically just put me in the car with Dr. Calvin, and we like go around. You know, I'm in the back seat going, oh, okay, that was cool, wow. It's a lot of fun. We have a lot of services here. So look at the screen. Here's the service times. We have a bunch of services here at our Brader Way site. So there they are right there. And then we have a bunch of services also at our downtown location. And then we have services also at our Fitchburg location. I think, counting all our venues, I think we have 19 different services and venues. So we hope that you can bring a friend. We love to see new friends and new guests come. The Christmas services are just very simple at Black Hawk Church. There's no big program or anything like that. They're pretty much all the same. We sing Christmas carols, old-fashioned Christmas carols. And then the speaker, whoever it is, and I'll be speaking this year, we look at one of the birth narratives from either Matthew or Luke. And then we light a whole bunch of candles. and we sing Holy Night. I mean, that's pretty much it. It's really a simple program. And our deal is, you know, there's so many things that pull our attention away from Christ at this time of year. So many different kinds of things. And if you look at listen to the songs or the movies, you know, they always have these taglines. Well, you know, Christmas is all about, and then fill in the blank. It's all about family, loved ones, you know, gift giving, all that. And I'm nothing against family and friends and loved ones and gift giving and eating. I don't need any bad emails. I'm not against that. But you guys, that's not what Christmas is all about. I mean, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about his birth. His name is in the holiday. So it's really funny to me how people say, well, you know, Christmas is all about, and then they say anything but Christ. It's like, what? It's about Christ, you guys. And our Christmas services just kind of just remind us of that as we look at a very familiar, like, birth, one of the birth narratives. They only occur in Matthew and Luke. It kind of reminds me, like, what would be the narratives? Like, what would be the passages of Scripture that Joseph and Mary would actually look at? They didn't look at Matthew and Luke, right? Okay, right? They haven't been written yet. Jesus was born into the family of people who were, you know, God-following, God-fearing Jewish people. They were extremely religious people. What passage would Joseph and Mary be thinking about at the birth of Christ? I can tell you exactly what they were thinking about. I can take you to the chapter and verse of what they were thinking about when Jesus was born. That's what we're going to look at today. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. Today's message is a third in a three-part series, and we're simply calling this series Long Awaited, as we've been awaiting for the birth of Christ. These three messages have been three songs that the historic Big C Christian Church has been celebrating and singing for centuries. And we don't normally, we're not familiar with them in many of our traditions, but they've been around for centuries. There are three songs found in the book of Luke. And here at Black Ark, we've just kept them by their Latin names. Three Sundays ago, I looked at the Magnificat. Last Sunday, Pastor Matt looked at the Benedictus. And this message is about the third song, Nunc Dimittis. And I'll explain what that Latin phrase means in just a moment. But in order to understand the background of this song, Nunc Dimittis, we need to start in the passage that Joseph and Mary would have been focused on at this time of the year. Leviticus 11, or 12, sorry. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He, that would be the priest, shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean." This is the passage that Joseph and Mary would have been thinking about when Jesus was born. And we can see that in the birth narrative. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. And Luke 2 is the passage that begins, you know, "In those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph and Mary were also taxed. And they left their home in Nazareth. And then they traveled to Bethlehem because the emperor was taxing them and they had to be counted. So while they're in Bethlehem, the baby's born. And then these shepherds show up. And these shepherds are kind of like, they're amazed at what these shepherds are saying. And then right after the shepherds leave, Mary like ponders in her heart, what's happening here? And then the birth narrative continues. Luke 2, verse 21. On the 8th day, remember, we saw that from Leviticus 12. "When it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses." See, they're going to be thinking about what Moses is requiring here. They'll be thinking about the temple. They'll be thinking about going there. "Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated for the Lord." That's in Exodus 13. "And," verse 24, "to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and 2 young pigeons. That's Leviticus 12, verse 8. That's what they would have been thinking about when Jesus was born. Now let me stop the message. Some of you are terribly bored right now. You're thinking, okay, Pastor Chris, okay, this is like December the 20th, okay, let's have a little Christmas message here. you know? Something about like the angels or the shepherds or something like that, okay? I brought some friends with me and I'm like, this is kind of embarrassing here. Did you just read two times about a monthly period? I mean, couldn't I here? Is this flow of blood stuff? Let's have some jingle bells or something here. I want a Christmas talk. Let's have a Christmas talk. This is the Christmas talk, okay? Let's see. But as Americans in the West, see, we've removed Jesus from his roots. Many of us think Christmas just happened. Jesus just plopped down on earth. You know, it's just like he just came here. No. These three songs, these last 3 weeks, Magnificat, the song sung by Mary, Benedictus, the song sung by the priest, Zechariah, and Nunc Dimittis, the song that's going to be sung by this strange old guy named Simeon. All these songs remind us of the same thing. God keeps his promises to Israel. The origins of Christmas are Jewish, 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 Jewish. How'd we lose that? I don't know. How'd we lose that? I mean, Jesus just like came. No, actually, like 2/3 of the Bible has already happened, okay? He was born to Jewish parents. And they were observant, obedient Jewish people. And when that boy was born, they just called him baby for 8 days. And on the 8th day, they circumcised him. And then they started to call him Jesus, according to the text. And then, like bees to honey, they had to get to the temple. It's about Jerusalem. It's about the temple. The origins of Christmas. Okay? And not reindeers and jingle bells, okay? It's about Israel. God keeps his promises to them. So let's look at this map. Here are the cities of the birth narrative. Nazareth, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. Well, we all know about Bethlehem. Okay, that's famous. And Nazareth, that's where the couple is from. But somehow Jerusalem gets left out. But the Luke birth narrative starts in Jerusalem. It's all about Jerusalem. There's this guy who's working in this temple. Here's a picture of the temple. Luke 1, Zechariah. He is a priest. He's working there. And while he's working there, an angel comes to him and appears to him and says, your wife is going to have a baby. He doesn't believe the angel because he's too old. His wife is too old. They're a barren couple. But his wife, she does become pregnant. They live in the hill country of Judea. That's where Zechariah and Elizabeth live. She becomes pregnant. In the 6th month of her pregnancy, she has a very young relative, a girl who's 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. Her name is Mary. She's betrothed to Joseph in Nazareth. But the story doesn't start in Nazareth, you guys. It starts in the temple. It starts in Jerusalem. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she becomes pregnant. Joseph doesn't know. She leaves, according to the text, immediately. She goes to Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. She's not going to Bethlehem, you guys. She's going to be with Elizabeth. Because the angel said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is pregnant in her old age. There's only one person in the whole planet that could appreciate an understanding of miraculous childbirth. And it's Elizabeth. So she goes down there. She waits 3 months later before John the Baptist is born to Elizabeth. Then Mary goes back by herself to Nazareth. It's at that point that she tells Joseph she's 3 months pregnant. She tells him what happened. Would you believe her? I've never had sex with anybody. This is of the Holy Spirit. Would you believe that? No, he doesn't believe her. Matthew says he's about ready to put her away privately. He's about ready to divorce her. But then an angel appears to Joseph and says, don't do that. You need to protect this woman because what is of her is fulfilling prophecy. This is the Messiah. And then Luke 2 kicks in. Sometime in the next 6 months before she delivers, they go down to Bethlehem. Why? Because the state required it. The emperor says, you need to get down here. That's why they go to Bethlehem. But that's also fulfilling prophecy. Isn't that cool? They don't go on a donkey. Read the Bible. Sorry to disrupt that. There's like, the manger scene is probably in a house. There's no inn. There's no innkeeper in the story. Sorry. Read the text. They're probably in a house. There's a little manger in the house. It's a feeding trough. She has the baby. When the baby is born, then these shepherds come. And these shepherds are like glorifying and praising God for what's happening. And that's like unbelievable that that takes place. So Jesus is born. Isn't it cool we use a purple color for King Jesus? Blue shepherds. And then after the shepherds leave, where do they go? They go to Jerusalem right away. Why? Because of Leviticus 12. They go to Jerusalem, and there they run into Simeon and Anna. We'll see them in just a minute. And then after that, they go back to Bethlehem. Matthew's narrative is very clear. They're in a house in Bethlehem when the Magi arrive. The Magi bring expensive gifts that enables them to travel and be gone for a while. The Magi are warned in a dream, do not go back to Jerusalem because Herod is upset. The couple's told in a dream not to go back. Joseph is told, you need to get away from Herod. So they flee then to Egypt. There's a Jewish community in Egypt called Goshen. They stay there for an unknown period of time. After Herod dies, then Joseph takes Mary and Jesus and they go back to Nazareth. That's the Christmas story. When the child is born, they're only going to one place. They're heading to Jerusalem to go to the temple. Let's look back at the narrative. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Now he's going to be in the temple. Look at the slide. She can only go, because she's a Jewish woman, either to the court of the Gentiles or the court of women. It's not that only women were at the court of women. That's where they were allowed to go. She couldn't go past that. She's looking for a priest. So she has the baby. They're going there. But before they find a priest, some crazy old guy approaches them. That's Simeon. Look at the text. Verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, that's Leviticus 12, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, now look at this passage, this is amazing. They're going to Jerusalem to do what all Jewish couples do. They look for a priest. The priest has to offer sacrifices because there has been an issue of blood that has come out of her and she's ceremonially unclean. She has to be clean now. That happens there. And they looked, and then there's this guy, Simeon, and the text says, God made him a promise that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. God keeps his promises. So he's looking, and moved by the Spirit, when the couple shows up with the child, he then goes then, and three times, Luke tells us in the passage, that he's filled, empowered by the Spirit of God. So what he's going to say is like God is saying it. So you got the baby. You're going to go. You're looking for, where's the priest? Can there's a priest someplace? This old guy comes, takes your newborn child from you, some old crazy guy. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he speaks. It's like God took the child and God's about ready to speak. Now, instead of me kind of like singing, reciting this song, I thought I had somebody in our church do this. So this is Dave Burnett, and he'll be reciting the Song of Simeon, and he has a little baby with him.
Oh, sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now may dismiss your servant in peace.
For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel.
The little baby's name is Lily. We know it's a girl, but we don't care. She did a good job. Did you see her kind of sit up right there when he said? So filled by the Holy Spirit, this is the song that he sings. And in Latin, it's called Nunc Dimittis. I'll explain that in a second. But then he turns to the couple. Look at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Duh. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Oh, wow, this is so powerful. Walking into the temple, strange guy comes, grabs the baby, speaks, turns to the couple who's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And then he says, this baby is going to cause heartache and division in his people. That's the Christmas story, you guys. All right, let's look at what he says. The first words out of his mouth, translated into Latin, are Nunc Dimittis. In the original language, it's Nun Apolloes Tondulan Su. Translated into Latin, Nunc Dimittis Servum Tuum, English, now dismiss your servant. Many of us have the 2011 NIV version or the ESV, and now dismiss is kind of a little later in the text. But in the original language, translated into Latin then, from Greek to Latin, it's Nunc Dimittis. It means now dismiss. Because he's been waiting and waiting and waiting. And now he finally sees, oh my gosh, God has fulfilled his promise to me. Because the Lord promised him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And he's holding the Lord's Messiah. And he says, now dismiss your servant. And then he speaks about this child. This child will be for the glory of Israel, but it'll be a light to the Gentiles. Because God's purposes and plan has always been multicultural. Always been that way. Always. His people were about being a light to other people. His son is about that. His church should be about that. And then he turns to the couple and he basically says, this baby's going to cause problems. It's going to cause problems. There'll be a division in your people. Some will go one way, the others go the other way. Then he looks at Mary and says, your heart is going to be like torn, like it's like a sword would pierce your heart. It's going to be damaging to you. There's about a dozen different interpretations of that phrase to Mary. It's a very famous phrase. Here's one from a friend of mine named Daryl Bach. Jesus' ministry will bring choices that will be hard for Mary to bear. An ultimate allusion to the cross is possible within this view because the rejection by some in Israel is mentioned in this context, but it is not the exclusive point of reference. The passage emphasizes the division Jesus brings, not the nature of his suffering. That's the main point of what he's saying to the couple. He's going to bring division. immediately at that moment, this old woman comes, like out of nowhere. Her name is Anna. Look at verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Whoa. So this guy, stranger, and now this woman, old godly woman, text calls her a prophet. We don't know what she said, but she preaches a message. She preaches to everybody who's going to hear her about this child, what this child will do. I would have loved to have heard that sermon. Fantastic. This is the Christmas story. The Christmas story is about promises that God makes to Israel, and he never breaks his promises. The origins of Christmas are Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. They're Jewish. Are we learning anything here? Some lessons for our lives. First, God doesn't break his promises. That's what we've been saying all these Sundays. The Magnificat was about promises God made. That's Mary sings this song. Benedictus by Zechariah. He sings this song. It's about promises that God is making and God is keeping. And now Nunc Dimittis. He made a promise to this individual Simeon, and he made a promise to Israel. And God's going to keep his promises. Second lesson for our life. Jesus brings division. He brings division. I'm not sure why we don't get this as Christ followers. Many of us, we feel like, well, Jesus is loving and kind, he's merciful. He should just bring peace and everything to everybody. And it should be following, it should be like peaches and cream. You know, it's like, it's always good, wonderful. I'm just going to say this as gently as I possibly can say this. Read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Like, it never says that. Jesus brings division. He brought division in his own day to his own family, to his own community, to his own nation. And if we follow him, he'll bring division in our families, our lives. He brings division, you guys, because of who he is. Happened in my life with my dad. When I was in college, I was a biology major and I was first wanted to go to medical school. And then I decided after a series of events I didn't want to do that. But when I was finishing school, I had a good GPA and I thought, well, what the heck? I'll apply to law schools. I don't know what I'm going to do. There's this guy that was discipling me. Most of you know my story. He was discipling me. I didn't go to church when I was in college. I grew up in a gym. I didn't grow up in a church. And this reporter was discipling me. And I started to kind of just, my life just completely turned. And I started to become more about trying to read and understand what the Bible was saying. I'd like never heard these things before. And one day, I got accepted to a law school out west, and the guy who was discipling me was there. And I opened it and read it. And it was a nice letter. I got accepted someplace. And I just kind of put it down. And my friend looked at me and he said, you're not very excited about that. I said, well, I guess I should be, but I'm not. He said, what do you really want to do? And I said, I really would like to go someplace and study the Bible. But what would my friends and family think? I didn't even go to church. I knew this would bring division between me and my teammates, my friends. And I knew it would bring division with my family, especially my father. As far as my dad ever got was sixth grade. He worked hard his entire life so that I could be educated and be somebody. And then when I told him, I'm not going to go to law school. I want to go to seminary, an evangelical seminary. Oh my gosh. Wow. Yeah, a bomb blew up. It was instant clash, man. My dad was yelling. He was so upset. Throwing away your life. Nobody has had as much impact on my life, short of my wife, than my father. Seminary might be one thing, but evangelical seminary? Oh my gosh. Those people like believe the Bible. You know, like actually believe that stuff, do you? And it caused division between my dad and myself for years and years and years. Just shortly before he died, we kind of had a reconciliation. Jesus makes exclusive truth claims, you guys. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive truth claim. It's the nature of truth, you guys. It's exclusive. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a truth claim. 2 + 2 does not equal 3. 2 + 2 does not equal 5. Nothing against 5 and 3. Really. They're great numbers. But 2 + 2 does not equal 3 or 5. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through other ways. It's through me. That's an exclusive truth claim. It divides people. It's offensive. It's offensive. Offended my father. Offends friends. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be offensive. We're supposed to be loving and kind, gentle, wonderful, generous. That's what Advent Conspiracy is about. Generous. We just give, give, give. But the nature of following Christ, if we're followers of Christ, is that the vision will take place in our life. Last lesson for our life is we should keep the focus on Christ. Keep the focus on Christ. It's hard to this time of year. The staff put together a devotional. We made this available a few weeks ago. And each day has a little paragraph. Some of the paragraphs are about popular songs. Some of them are about Bible verses. But you could just pick this up and just the remainder of this week, just take 10 minutes and just read this. Start your day that way. Just read that. Let's keep the focus on Christ. There's nothing wrong with eating food and having a great time and being around loved ones and going to see cool movies with lightsabers. Nothing wrong with that. It's awesome. But that's not what Christmas is all about. It's all about Christ. Duh. And as Christ followers, we should be that way. That's what the Christmas services are about. They help us focus like a laser on Jesus Christ. Why? Because God sent him to the world to save the world. It's God's plan. These songs, Magnificat, Benedictus, Nuctamentus, they'll remind us of the same thing. God will keep his promises. He promised that Jesus would return someday. He will absolutely do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to be pulled back by the biblical narrative and to be reminded that Jesus just didn't come out of the thin air. He came because you made promises to Abraham, to David, to Moses, Jeremiah, all kinds of people. Because the world's a mess as we go off on our own way. And you wanted to rescue and restore the world, and you had a plan through this one family, Abraham's family, and through this one person, the Messiah, you would bring restoration and healing and justice and righteousness to the world. We pray, Father, as Christ followers, we would not be overcome by all of the different tempting things that pulls us away from that message. That you'd help us to focus on Christ. You'd fill us with the Spirit of God as you filled Simeon. And as we speak to people, it would be about your greatness and your Son and your love and grace for the world. We pray these things in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.